as well, Paul writes to the Corinthians that we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade, we aim to persuade people. This is God's word. So we are covering our membership commitments for like 4 more weeks, maybe, I think. And for those of you that don't know what those are promises that members of CLC make to each other and make to God for how we are going to follow Jesus together. How are we going to be a church? It's by committing to these things. And we've walked through what it means to commit to our unity. And we've started to walk through what it means to commit to our mission. Our mission is to follow Jesus in worship and discipleship. And now evangelism. So worship is kind of up, right? We're loyal to God and we bring offerings of devotion to God. Discipleship is kind of inward, like, hey, we're helping each other follow Jesus. And then evangelism moves out, right? We got up in and out into the world. So today's talk is about evangelism. So what is evangelism? It's bearing witness to the gospel. We'll talk through the gospel in a second. It's bearing witness to the gospel with our words, okay, saying things, and with our deeds, doing things. What we say, what we do, bears witness to these things about the gospel, the evangel. And so just for review, or maybe if you know, you're new to the church today, I don't see anybody super new. What is the gospel? The good news, how we say it, just to kind of make it easy, is that now is not always, because Jesus died and rose from the dead. So the Bible describes, the apostles describe now as a present evil age, right? Galatians 1 now, 1 Peter 5 says there are anxieties now. Paul says Romans 8, there are sufferings in the present time now. Romans 8 also, creation is subjected to futility, though that futility has been lessened a little bit with some rain. And you never thought, I'm so grateful that it's 97, you know. Creation subjected to futility, it's in bondage to corruption now. There's Revelation 21, there's mourning, there's crying, there's pain. Worst of all, right now people are dying, okay? Everyone knows someone who is dying, and if you don't know, you are also dying. Okay, you are closer to death today than you were yesterday. That's how things are right now. Not to say there aren't good things now, but overall, this is the world. But the gospel says that now, with all of its evil, suffering, crying, pain, sadness, mourning, sickness, and death, now we say it's not always not going to be like this forever. The scriptures teach that because God loves the world that he's made, right? Genesis 1, he makes the world and he likes that thing. He has set a day, Acts 17, when he's going to judge the world. He's going to banish ungodliness, Romans 11. He's going to fulfill his promise, 2 Peter 3, to restore all things in a new heavens and a new earth where every tear is wiped away and death is swallowed up forever. Now it's not always, right? That's the message of the gospel. The future is amazing. So when you think about what's to come, you need to get really happy and joyful and turn cartwheels, because all the wrong things get made right on that day. And the second part of the gospel, which is equally important, is that because Jesus died and because Jesus rose from the dead, sinners who have contributed to making things bad how they are now, sinners can actually inherit that glorious, wonderful, awesome future of life and resurrection and joy and peace forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm saying as bad as you are, you can have that. Okay, that's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, he says, I want to make clear the gospel, the evangel that I preach to you, that the Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised. Okay, that's really important to the story. Okay, he rose from the dead. And then into verse 20, he says, the truth is that Christ has been raised from death as a guarantee that all those who sleep in death, that all those who die, they will also be raised. Okay? So the worst thing that this age can throw at you is a graveyard, and the gospel even fixes that. Because Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day as a guarantee that you can also be raised if you trust in him. So that's the gospel, right? That's the evangel. Now's not always, because Jesus died and rose from the dead. And so if we're going to be committed as members to evangelism, to sharing that gospel, that means we have to first be committed to saying that. saying that it's not going to be like this forever, saying that you can only have that future if you put your trust in the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and put your hope in the return of Jesus. That is evangelism, right? That's gospelism. So listen how the early disciples did it. Acts chapter 8, Stephen has just been martyred, and now we're scattered. Those who had been scattered, they preached the word. How do you preach the word? With words, right? You say things. Wherever they went, Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed, how do you proclaim something? With words, right? He proclaimed the Messiah there. When they believed Philip, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus the Messiah. And when the apostles in Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, which they heard with their ears because someone said it to them, they sent Peter and John to go check on what's going on in Samaria, right? Because you got to check it out. And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, how do you do that? You say it with your mouth, testify, and proclaim the word of the Lord. Peter and John, they returned to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel in... How do you preach the gospel? You preach, you say things in many Samaritan villages. So, the gospel is words, right? It is an announcement, right? Someone is heralding that, hey, not going to be like this forever, and you can have it through what Jesus has done. So our deeds and our lifestyles, they're going to adorn the gospel, right? They're going to kind of give it some credibility and some life. But if words are not said, okay, if news is not shared via your mouth and tongue and vocal cords and everything else that God designed to do, then evangelism hasn't actually happened, okay? And I know that's like, duh, common sense, but you do have to say this. You do have to say this. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words, is not a mindset the faithful churches can adopt. We can't just say we're going to do good deeds and that counts as our evangelism. No, it is words. It is news. It is an announcement. So we're going to commit to regularly open our mouths and share the message that's been handed down to us. Because how did you hear it? Because someone said it to you. Okay? And if you're like me, someone said it to you a lot. And said it to you a lot. And said it to you a lot. And then you believe it. Okay. They won't shut up about it. They being mom and dad, right? Like, I'm going to believe this thing. This is what I'm going to give my life to. So we're going to talk about how we do that in just a second. Like, how do I actually share the gospel? But just to be clear now, when we say evangelism, okay, when I'm talking about it, we're assuming that words are said about the promise of eternal life and the way to inherit it through Jesus, right? So members of CLC, we commit to say things. So words are primary. Because it's just what it is. It's a message. A message is words. But married to those words are deeds and actions that adorn those words, right? That kind of give them some teeth. Evangelism does require us doing stuff, okay? The most helpful Bible teacher to my life. You're my favorite Bible teacher at the moment, okay? Outside of Stoney. He says that the words of the gospel, even right words, anointed by the Holy Spirit, he says they must be substantiated and demonstrated by righteous deeds. Those who proclaim the hope of the age to come, they must actually live for the age to come. So we'll do, in a couple weeks, we'll talk about that. Just like, hey, the way that we live, this is how we're demonstrating the gospel. But to say it now, when I say that the gospel has to be demonstrated by our deeds, it's just what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. You've heard it. Jesus says, hey, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And what happens when our light given to us by the Spirit, when that light shines and when others see our good works, what does Jesus say will happen? They will see your good works and they will glorify not you, but they will glorify your Father who is in the heavens, right? Like, this is the point of good works. This is the point of good deeds. So when we think about evangelism, we got to have the message. We got to say, hey, now's not always. Jesus died for our sins. And we got to have those gospel deeds, concrete actions, concrete things that we're doing that tell our neighbors. We don't just talk about this Jesus stuff and gospel stuff. We actually believe it. Okay? In a couple weeks, we'll just go through that idea all by itself. Okay? Now, I know that most of us, if not all of us, you know that, right? You know, disciples of Jesus should tell other people about Jesus. And you know that the way that you live should kind of adorn and beautify what you're saying. Right? Everyone knows that? Okay? And like everyone, like, if you ask, like, I'm sure there is a poll. I just haven't seen it. Like, what are the two things that Christians know they need to do but they don't do? It would probably be evangelism and prayer. Right? I know I need to pray. I don't do it. I know I need to evangelize. I don't do it. That's probably really high on that Barna poll, wherever it is, right? I know I need to not eat so many sweets, but I do it. Okay? Which is like quadrupled since starting at the fire station. Because people just bring, like, we don't need it. Okay? Thank you. We have enough calories, but we do appreciate it. All right? So this part, I just want to give some like steps to evangelism, okay? Like, and encourage us to be obedient in this command from our Lord to actually tell people the good news. And so the first thing that's been helpful to me is to you need to rehearse the gospel, okay? And just real quick before I continue, Emmy, hi, Emmy's you're in sixth grade now. Ish. Homeschool, we're kind of like, we don't know, you know. I'm somewhere in there. She said at our home group last week, which are the Krauses here? Hi, Kraus. Oh, you got a haircut. I didn't recognize you. Yeah, okay. Anyway, Krauses, when did you guys join the church? A couple of months ago? A year ago? I don't know. December? Okay, anyway, they're wonderful. You guys haven't met the Krauses. They're awesome. She makes incredible dessert. And Regan can fix your car. So, anyway, Emmy, she's a sixth grader-ish, so she's not in children's church anymore. And she told me last week, she said, Josh, like, I didn't go to sleep in your sermon. And for a sixth grader to say that to me is just like, all right, I'm cool again. Anyway, so thank you. She's paying attention. So first thing, you need to rehearse the gospel, okay? You need to kind of run through it in your heart and mind all the time. So I'm a disciple of Jesus, okay? Do you know the gospel in a shallow sense? And I don't mean like negative, just like, do you know it in a little way? That if some dude or some gal saw your awesome Jared-designed shirt that says, he will swallow up death forever on the back, which is pretty metal if you know think about it. And they said, hey, cool shirt, person. What's that mean? What's the vow on your shirt? That you know the gospel in a shallow enough way that you could say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and we think that in the end, death is swallowed up and everything's fixed, and it's awesome. Do you know it enough that like that's kind of your knee-jerk, and you could tell someone the gospel in 1 to 3 sentences just because you've rehearsed it a little bit? Okay? And then do you know the gospel in a deep way? That if you are on the airplane with someone for a couple hours, right? And whatever you talk about is probably going to be sustained. Or you're on a work project with someone, you know, you work with them every day and you're talking every day, that you can kind of sustain these sorts of conversations about eternal things kind of in a deep way. If your answer to either of those, I don't know it in a shallow sense where I'm like confident to share it, and I definitely don't know it like in a deeper swimming sense that I'm confident to share it. The remedy to that is just to rehearse it. Over and over and over and over. We're thinking about it over and over and over. That now is not always, because Jesus died and rose for my sins, and that's what's going on in your heart and mind, right? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth is going to speak eventually. Okay, the example I used before, pertinent because Russell retired 2 weeks ago, is like I spent 18 years as an evangelist for Russell Westbrook, okay? Right, I was a defender, an advocate for him, and you know he gets a lot of hate, and I'm just like, no. But I could, at a turn of a dime, I could tell you, like, no, his triple doubles actually lead to victories for the Thunder. It's not self, you know, whatever. Anyway, so you guys know I started working on the ambulance 2 weeks ago. It feels like a year. Yeah. Just been 2 weeks. And the most important part of that job is that you ask questions, okay? Like, you get on scene, whatever, and you just start to rattle off these questions, and they're supposed to come out with some rhythm. What seems to be the problem? Are you allergic to anything? What medications do you take? Do you have any past medical history? When was the last time you were feeling well? And, like, they just, you know, on and on. And based on the answers to those questions, you ask more questions that are supposed to branch to other places. And based on where you end up, you know, do your protocols. What am I allowed to do to help this patient as an EMT? Not a lot. I just tap you on the shoulder and say, feel better. We're going to the hospital. Okay? So you should see our guys do this. Okay? The guys that have been on the job for a while, they don't even think about it. Okay? It's 3 a.m. They're barely awake, okay? Like, they're not really with it. And they're just rattling these questions off. And I'm just watching like, wow, you didn't need, like, you're not look. I'm looking at my glove because I get on scene and I have to write these things on my glove so I know to ask. All right, and we have acronyms, and I'm running through acronyms in my head. S-A-A. Allergies. Are you allergic to anything? Oh, what medicines do you take? Like, I'm just, like, so slow, and, like, you'll probably die if I show up is the thing. But, the other guys, like, they're just, like, bam, 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 and it's so impressive. Like, I'm just in awe. It's just instinct for them. And then, again, if, you know, 3, 4 a.m., they're not awake. They're whipping out needles and putting it in people. And they don't even think about it. It's just, like, what they do. It's just instinct. And I am not, like, that well-versed in that. I haven't rehearsed it enough to be able to just rattle it off. And I think some of us are like this with evangelism, right? We haven't actually rehearsed the gospel enough in our hearts and minds that it just kind of naturally happens. Like, when you poke someone, the gospel comes out. So it's not natural to us yet. So if you want to get better at and more consistent and effective in sharing the gospel, you got to rehearse the gospel to yourself all the time. In the main ways, right, reading your Bible, like that's going to happen. Praying, it's going to happen. But just think about the other ways that the gospel, the good news, touches your day. Did you have a bad day at work? Okay, rehearse the gospel and think, well, when Jesus returns and restores all things, the ground, right, and labor won't be toil anymore, but it will always be joy all the time, right? Or you have a good day at work. It's like, hey, this is what work is like in the age to come. Did you eat some good food? Okay, we'll rehearse the gospel and think, when Jesus returns and wipes every tear and raises the dead, he will serve us a meal better than this one with well-aged wine and fatty meats, right? A normal thing, a normal part of your life, but you're attaching the gospel to it and rehearsing it and going over and over and over. Do you see Israel and the nations misbehaving? Hard to imagine, but it happens, right? Actually, it's happened forever. Rehearse the gospel and think, oh, now it's not always. Okay, day is coming when what we recited this morning, Jesus will reign in Jerusalem and Jerusalem will stand as a beacon for all the nations to walk in her light, and they will turn their swords into plowshares and never learn war anymore. You know what I'm saying? You see something going on and you're like, oh, I'm going to rehearse the gospel. I'm going to think about what's the gospel say about this? Do you drive by a graveyard? Okay. Honestly, a good exercise for all human beings, but especially Christians, is maybe just take a walk through a graveyard once a week. I know it's normal to us, right, to see death and dying and funerals and all the stuff. Guys, it's not normal. Death is not normal, okay? You know, when the history, which I guess history is not, it's not going to end, but like there's a point where death and dying will be the minority part of history. And resurrection is the norm, and life is the norm. So just kind of walk around there and think, oh, now is not always. One day these things are going to open, and the dead are going to be raised. You go to a wedding, right? You're sitting there, you're watching the wedding, and you think, oh, on that day, the bride will marry. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just, you just want it to be instinct that when life is happening, right, anything, good or bad, it points to that day. And then you're reminded, hey, this is how I inherit it, okay? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth, it's going to speak, okay? You want to share the gospel. You need to rehearse the gospel. You need to know it yourself. And if you need to write it on your glove, go for it, okay? Second thing is we need to pray. Matthew 9, although we read Luke's version this morning in Stoney's class, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, what did Jesus say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers. And I think when you're praying that, what's going to happen is the Lord will say, okay, I'll send you. Answer to your own prayer, right? You want to evangelize, pray, ask the Lord. Ephesians 6, Paul says to pray at all times in the Spirit. And then he gets specific. Pray also for me that the message, words, may be given to me that when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. What do we do right here, right before I preach? We pray, again, not to kill time. I want the service shorter. I'm not adding things in for no reason. We're praying because this is what we're supposed to do. We want to be clear and bold in evangelism and sharing the gospel We pray. And I, you know, I would just, for, as an individual, and as churches too, but as an individual, people that don't pray about evangelism, I would guarantee are probably less likely to do evangelism. But I bet if you ask God for help with it, He will absolutely help you. So let's pray about evangelism in our homes, in our classes, in our home groups, in our church meetings, and in our prayer meetings, right? We have a prayer meeting this Wednesday, 6 p.m. in the prayer room. Child care is provided, okay? And they have snacks. Okay, we're going to pray, and I really need people to be there. I'm on shift this Wednesday. I should be able to come, but if I can't, I need people to be at the prayer meeting to pray. We're going to pray for persecuted believers all over the world this Wednesday, and we're going to pray for each other, and we should also probably pray for our evangelism, right, as we are gathering. Larry starts every Sunday school with, Lord, I pray that someone gets saved today, yeah. Right? Like, if you've been in Larry's class, like, that's like, I've been hearing that since 2004, like, hey. Pray to someone. And you know what? We're going to have a Sunday where someone, where God saves somebody because Larry prayed for that. Okay? So, and then in prayer, as we're praying, what's going to happen is we're going to get the fear of the Lord, right, if we ask for it. Because the fear of the Lord, our first passage, drives evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah. Why? Why are all going to appear there? So that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body. Terrifying. Terrifying. Right? Unless you know that there's a way to have all my sins forgiven and cleansed and pardoned for those deeds that I've done in the body. That each may be repaid for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord and the fear of standing before him on that day, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. Okay, so since we know that day is coming when men will give account to their Maker for how they've treated God, for how they've treated their neighbor, we should, with every fiber of our being, prepare people for that day. Okay? And I don't think that's going to magically happen to you. I think you need to ask God to give you the fear of the Lord. Right? That the judgment actually is coming. I'm actually going to stand. My neighbor's actually going to stand. You know what I mean? Like, if you, like, I wrote a paper in seminary on the day of judgment, right? On the day of the Lord, when we give account. And so if you ask me, God, Josh, do you believe that people are going to stand before God and give an account for their deeds? My paper says yes, absolutely. And here's 100 Bible verses to tell you why I think that's true, right? I'm not a universalist, but if you read my paper, right? But if you looked at my life, would you come to the same conclusion? You know what I mean? Like, Josh, do you really think people are going to go to hell if they do not put their trust in Jesus and repent from their sins? Yes. Maybe. You know what I mean? Like, maybe theologically we're all here, but functionally we kind of walk as universalists. And, well, God's merciful and he'll save everyone, actually, without me telling them. The fear of the Lord burns this garbage out of your heart. So when we pray today at the end, let's all pray for that. That God, there is a day of judgment coming. Okay, there will be wrath for unrepentant sinners. And we have the answer to save them from it. So help us give it to them. Okay, next, evangelize where you are at. Okay, so you guys all have a New Testament, right? If you don't, we'll buy you one. Larry's class is giving away study Bibles in there, which are really nice. You guys went the hardback? Nice, good for you. Not cheapos like their pastor. I'm a budget Nazi, guys. If our church can be cheap, I try to be cheap. Luckily, there are people in our church who are like, hey, that's a dumb way to live, Josh. Buy one good thing that lasts forever rather than buy 10 bad things every month. My wife's amen over there. Anyway, you guys have a New Testament, and the New Testament, kind of what it's chronicling is, right, it's like the Adventures of the Apostles, right? It's a great TV show. The problem is that I would argue none of us are that, okay? It's telling stories about people who heard the good news, right? And they were commissioned to, like, go to the ends of the earth and leave their job and oftentimes leave their homes to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. That's not you guys, right? If it is you guys, we want to lay hands on you and anoint you and send you out to do that. But that's not most of us. The New Testament is kind of highlighting these awesome types of people, some apostles, some non-apostles. But, like, they're doing extraordinary things. And so I do believe that God calls men and women to proclaim the good news in the darkest and hardest places, and that's just not a grid for most of us. Most of us in Tonkawa, again, if you're the exception here, we want to pray for you and send you out and do all this stuff. Most of us are doing the 1 Thessalonians 4 thing, where Paul says to seek to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. Right? Most disciples of Jesus are incredibly normal people. And so evangelism looks different for normal people doing 1 Thessalonians 4 than it looks like for Paul. Would you agree? Paul's like, he's a guy that's especially anointed to go and do this. And again, if that's you, we want to help you do that. So Paul assumes that disciples, that they're, you know, he's going to a town. He doesn't tell everyone to leave that town. He goes to the town, he brings the gospel. He says, you guys be disciples here. They're probably going to evangelize, not with crowds, and probably not to the ends of the earth. Do you agree that's the majority of disciples, right? Of the billions of people that have followed Jesus, you know, since whatever, 30 AD, most of them are not trapezing around the nations. Agree? Most of them are growing up, working a job, Lord willing, like, you know, having kids, having grandkids, being people where they are. They're going to evangelize. They're going to share the gospel, leading their normal, quiet life as disciples. So what does that look like? First, if we have children, we're evangelizing our children in our home, right? Because we're Baptists and think we have to evangelize our children. Anyway. Caleb got my joke. No one else did. So, and we can do a better job as a church at helping train and resource how to, you know, evangelize and disciple our children. But we want to make the gospel clear for our kids early and often and over and over and over and over and over and over, right? No apostolic, you know, power for that. You can just do that. We can evangelize at funerals, okay? That's a normal thing everyone's doing. Me first, especially if you have a microphone, right? If you go to a funeral, right, and you are asked to speak at a funeral, and they're going to give you a microphone, and there's a dead body, right here, and everyone's sad about death, everyone's thinking about death, and they give you a microphone, and you don't tell people how this gets fixed, what are you doing? Like, I'm a generally a nice, happy, joyful person. Yep. See? But if I go to a funeral and the gospel isn't shared, I'm just furious. Like I am raging, and I'm really, 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 really mad because there's not a bigger softball pitch in the world than a funeral. Okay, that's if you have a microphone. Most of us don't have a microphone. If you don't have a microphone, I think one, you should attend as many funerals as you can. Okay, I know it's inconvenient to miss work and get out of stuff, but like attend funerals, be there for people at their hardest time, at their saddest time. Be there. Don't talk to them a lot. Just say, hey, sorry for your loss. I love you. Then a week later, bring them a casserole and say, hey, how you doing? I know this has gone off. Here's how I've dealt with death and suffering in my life. It's by believing the gospel. Would you like to talk about that? Because I'm here for you if you do. Funerals, easy. Everyone's doing them. Evangelize in your community-based, you know, routines. You guys have kids in sports, okay? You softball parents are going to spend more time with softball people than church people, right? Just like it's 10,000 hours in 2 weeks, right? You're going to be with those people. You don't have to make a special trip to evangelize. You're just going to be there, right? Doing a normal thing that's already on your calendar. So think about, hey, who am I going to be sitting next to for the next 100,000 hours? Okay, who am I going to be sitting next to? And Lord, what are some ways that I can, you know, bring Jesus into this conversation? And one way to do that, I've found, if you want to, you know, kind of get to the gospel thing, is you ask people about their favorite subject, which is themselves, right? Say, hey, tell me about your life. Tell me about your story. And as they start to tell you, I promise you, no matter what, something is going to come up that you can be like, oh, gospel, burr, 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 burr. And shine it on that thing, and then you are off to the races just by asking questions, just by being with people in their normal life, right? Like, because something's going to come up. Oh, I got divorced. There was this death. I lost this job. Whatever. Boom. I have good news for you, my friend. Okay? And then the last one that's just a normal, you know, how are we doing this? Where we're at, not a special thing, is you evangelize at church. And I know that might seem like duh, but it gets fumbled all the time. We want to have an evangelistic culture in our church. Okay, so what does that look like? First thing that would look like, what do you guys think the first way to have an evangelistic culture in your church would be? Raise your hand. No, just shout it out, actually. Show up, yeah. Invite someone to church, right? Invite someone to church. Hey, someone, what are your weekend plans? Oh, we're going to go to church. You should come with us, right? Easy. Second, when we're at church, our preachers need to make the gospel clear. Okay, so when we preach, doesn't matter what passage we're covering, the gospel is going to be clear. So if you get up the gumption to invite your friend and they actually say yes, they are going to hear about the day of judgment. They're going to hear about Jesus as the Messiah. They're going to hear about his cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his promise to return, and they're going to be called to respond to it. Every Sunday without fail. And when I'm preaching, I'm going to put the onus on you guys to share it about them, right? To share it with them. Because what do I say every Sunday and every sermon? If you're here, you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to believe in Jesus, you can come up the aisle if you want. And this is live right now. If anyone wants to come up here, we'll stop the service and we'll tell you about Jesus, just you, and everyone can participate. It will be awesome. Okay? Or you can talk to a member of our church. So can the members of CLC raise your hand? You're a member? Okay. Talk to them. They can tell you what it looks like to follow Jesus. They can tell you what it looks like to repent of your sins, believe in him, and trust him. And that's kind of like we're going to have an evangelistic culture here where everybody is doing and part of the evangelism at church. And then after service, they're not going to... Has that ever happened? In my 10 years of preaching, has anyone actually talked to someone after church about being a disciple? Okay, maybe it will happen. After service, later in that week, though, they might get up the gumption. They might say, hey, what Josh said, what Reese said, what Keith said, what Sony said, what Daryl said in that sermon about repentance really stuck with me. I thought I was a Christian based on what I heard Sunday. I'm not sure. Can we talk about that? And bam, there you are. That's what an evangelistic culture does. But imagine if a church doesn't have an evangelistic culture. Okay, you know your friend is lost. You get up the gumption, you deal with your fear of man issues, because those haven't been burnt out by the fear of the Lord issues yet, but they're going to, because we're going to start praying about it, right? You get that burnout, you invite your lost friend to church, miracles of miracles, they come, and then that Sunday, you finally got them there. The sermon, though it has lots of Bible verses, has nothing about the day of judgment, nothing about Jesus cross, nothing about his resurrection, his ascension, his return, and no opportunity to respond. That gospel, that no gospel culture preacher, like, just killed what you had to work really hard for. Okay, I'm going too long today. Do you want me to stop or can I do two more things? Okay, cool. Some of you said yes, some of you said no, the no's were louder. So I'm going to keep going. This happened to me in college, okay? So I'm at NOC, I'm on the team. I'm not playing basketball, I'm on the team. Okay, big difference. But I'm inviting my teammates to youth every week. I'm inviting them to Terra Nova every week. And if you don't know, 18, 19, 20-year-old college boys have different things they want to do on Sunday night than come to church with me, if you can imagine. And I'm inviting him, you know, and I invite this one teammate for 2 years, and he finally says yes, right? Darian Jones. He's like, all right, John, he said... And guys, I've promised, you know, good food, desserts, pretty girls, all the stuff. They're not coming. Darian's like, hey, yo, Josh, what are we doing tonight, you know? And I was like, we're going to church. He's like, all right, I'll be there. And so that's Friday after practice. He says he's going to come. And so I'm like, oh, shoot, we're going to bring out our best set list. Where's Rod? Is Rod here? Rod Marley. Okay, yeah. Anyway, I'm like, Rod, Sunday, we're doing You Won't Relent. We're doing All Consuming Fire. We're doing Burning Ones. We're going to bring it. I'm assuming like Derek's preaching, you know, like it's going to be awesome. Darian's going to get saved. All this stuff. Get to youth that night. We went through our awesome set and it's going to be really good. And then we have a guest preacher come in, which is not a bad thing. We had amazing people just randomly come in on Sunday nights. And instead of a sermon, we acted out with our bodies what different Hebrew letters look like. So like, all right, we do the worship set, we pray, and then it's like time where normally the sermon is, and we're like, this is Bacha. And this is, you know, whatever Bible word, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But I have a friend who I worked really hard to bring, who didn't hear the gospel that night. And so we don't want to do that, is what I'm saying. We don't want to play games with our preaching. We don't want to play games with our songs. Guys, our songs, we want them to be like, you should know the songs from the gospel. I mean, you should know the gospel from the songs we just sang. Right? You're going to know the gospel. You're going to hear it here. You're definitely going to hear it here. Like, we want to have a culture that, like, this is what it is. Like, we're here to share the gospel and be in a place where it's easy to hear it over and over and over and over. Another way, you guys, just how you come into church. So you, like, you go to learn your Sunday school class, which is over here, if you don't know. If you're not in the Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school classes are over here, okay? And actually, they're all full, so don't come. Go to another church. But they're over here. So you come to Larry's class, right? And you talked about the rapture of tongues or something. I don't know what you guys did this week. And you come in. And in evangelistic culture, you are not first looking for, hey, where's my family sitting? Where's my normal seat? Though I know where your guys' families are and where your normal seats are, because you're sitting there right now. Yeah. The first thing in evangelistic culture, you're going to be like, hey, is there a new person in here? Mm-hmm. Okay, and you're like, oh, where are they? And then you go, like, a new person comes in, like, their hands should hurt at the before service starts.
No.
Okay, after they get frisked by security in front, they come in. But they need to meet a lot of people. You invite them to lunch, you invite them to your home group. There was, I think it was the pastors. Why am I saying here? I think Reese and sorry. I was up for 27 straight hours, so I'm like, not here. Reese and Holly and Sean, I think it was when the pastors, their first Sunday, I went and talked to them. I was like, hey, I'm Josh, da-da-da-da-da. And they're like, and I was like, hey, you know, you need anything? And they're like, oh, well, Reese already talked to me. A guy named Sean and Holly, like, because I invited them to our home group. And they're like, oh, we've been invited to two different home groups in, like, the last 5 minutes. You know, we're not coming to yours. But that's just like the culture, right? We just want that to be normal. We come in. Doesn't mean you don't sit with your family. I think it's great to see family sitting together. I would like to do it someday. But you just, it's just what we're doing here. Our primary concern when we leave Sunday school or come in the door isn't the temperature. It isn't, I hope I like the songs today. It isn't, I don't like this book that we're going through. It isn't, I don't like these, I had to sit in the white chairs. Our primary concern is that maybe there's a lost person here today or an unbeliever here today that, like, I can impact forever. Okay? So on Sunday, we're doing evangelism together. Just by having eyes that work. Okay? All right, two more things and I'm done. This is the longest sermon I've preached in 2 years, so it's okay. Fourth thing, and these are quick, is be diligent. Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in well-doing, for if you don't give up, you will reap a harvest. So you guys that have been praying for, speaking the gospel to someone for years, you know, keep doing it. Don't quit. You don't know what God has in store for that person. Don't quit. And then last thing, as evangelists, we need to be encouraged. Matthew 8:11, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount where it seems like no one's going to get saved. If you read to the end of that, you're like, oh shoot, no one's getting in. Matthew 8, a Gentile hears it, and he turns, and Jesus said, I haven't found anyone in Israel with this great a faith. And then he prophesies and says, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west to share in the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right, in the resurrection. So, you should be encouraged that, hey, on that day, when the dead are raised, when we come to the feast, there are going to be many there. Right, what's Revelation say? A number that no one could number. So be encouraged. We're going to share the gospel. You're going to do it poorly. Okay? Writing on their glove, you know, you're going to do it poorly. But do it. Be diligent. Be encouraged that someone is going to hear it with faith and they are going to be saved. They're going to be raised. And you got to be a little part of that. Okay? Robert, if you come help us, we will pray first for the fear of the Lord, then for our evangelism, and then I'll have the elders come up and we'll pray for everything else. So, Father, we thank you first that believers here, we heard it. Someone, you sent someone to us to preach the gospel to us, whether that was a sermon or just a conversation. So we thank you for it. Thank you for people that were diligent towards us, that didn't quit towards us in sharing the gospel with us, and that help us return the favor to others. Grace has been shown to us. Help us share with others. I ask you, God, for the fear of the Lord for our conversation, for our congregation, that we would think about the eternal consequences of not receiving Jesus, of not following Jesus, not giving our life to Jesus, that those wouldn't be something we believe on paper. But we would have a real fear of the Lord, and therefore, what Paul says, since we have the Spirit of the Lord, we seek to persuade them. So we ask you for the Holy Spirit, just like with the early disciples. The Spirit came, and then they proclaimed. The Spirit came, and then they preached. The Spirit came, and then they laid hands. The Spirit came, and you did stuff through them. We ask you for the Spirit to come on our congregation today as we're praying. And the Spirit would empower us for evangelism. I thank you, God, for Jesus ascending on high and giving gifts to men and appointing people, certain people, as evangelists, capital E. They're just better at sharing the gospel than the rest of us. Thank you for them. But thank you for normal, everyday disciples. We're just going to share the gospel. Big ways and little ways, funerals, ball games, car rides, work projects, We're just going to share it, and we're not going to be fearful. We're going to leave the results to you. We're going to trust you. And I ask you, God, for there to be such a harvest of disciples that as we pray, Lord of the harvest, send out laborers. There is such a harvest that we do have to figure out what we're going to do with all these people. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our elders to the front. I encourage you, come pray with our elders. If you're not praying with them, pray with someone else. Pray for the fear of the Lord and pray for to be empowered to share the gospel. 3, 2, 1. Pray.